I was thinking of, as I was reading through some of the scriptures, I was looking at the number three. I was going to different places and seeing three brought up, so I thought I would do a word search on three. And I was really surprised to see how much God uses the number three. There are lots of different numbers that are used, of course, 10 commandments, 12 tribes. Three is just used very significantly. I thought I would just start to get the brain going here by doing a little bit of secular history on the number three. For instance, we all know that in science we have the three elements of water, solid, liquid, gas, water, ice, and steam. Some will look at the eggshell and they've tried to use that as kind of a similarity to the Trinity. So they say God is like the egg. He's the shell, the yolk, and the white. And I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. So, but anyway, it's one of those that are used within the threes. Getting more to astronomy, astrophysics, Johannes Kepler's primary contributions to astronomy and astrophysics were his three laws of planetary motion. So if you want to ever look into that, what he's devised there, it's very interesting what he contributed to that, but I'll keep going here. Speaking of primary, though, we have three primary colors. Do we all know what the three primary colors are? Very interesting. I know a young boy mentioned what they were, so they're teaching. They're still teaching some good things in school, so that's red, yellow, blue. Along with that, I was looking at my shampoo bottle, and it said lather, rinse, and repeat. So I thought, well, there's three right there, along with snap, crackle, and pop. Lots of threes out there, isn't there? Some are funny. Three branches of U.S. government, executive, legislative, and judicial. Duty, honor, and country. That's the U.S. Military Academy at West Point motto. Our flag is red, white, and blue. In sports, you've got the Triple Crown in horse racing, Kentucky Derby, Preakness, and Belmont. In baseball, you've got three strikes. In hockey, you've got a hat trick, which means you scored three goals in one game. In football, you've got division champs, conference champs, Super Bowl champs, so you've got three there. Punt, pass, and kick contest. In basketball, you've got the three-point basket. Taking it to music, you've got Earth, Wind, and Fire, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Barry, Robin, and Morris Reese Gibb that picked up the Bee Gees. The Kingston Trio, the three tenors. I just thought some of these were interesting because, I mean, you can only have so many in your band. Of course, the Gibbs had another younger brother, Andy Gibb, who took off on his own. But anyway, they were a pack of three, and you probably know more than that. I can't remember if the Mandrell sisters were three of them. You've got the three tenors. When I thought of the three tenors, I go, why don't you have like six tenors or seven tenors? Why'd they choose three? Why is the number three kind of significant? Were they all three friends? Not sure. In the film industry, you've got the good, the bad, and the ugly. You've got the three musketeers, the three amigos, and the song Lions and Tigers and Bears. And maybe the song wouldn't have been the same if you sang Lions, Tigers, and Bears and Crocodiles. I don't know. That would not be a good thing to come upon either, but they chose three things there. But now, after going through some secular, just for some thought to get you warmed up a little bit, let's take it to the scriptures. Very interesting. I'm only going to quote some things from the scriptures because when you go in to see how God designed the temple, you're going to see three brought up a lot in the measurement of three cubits, three things that are used here, three things over there. It was three, and I thought, why is three? Why is it always three that's used? It can be, when you see how much it's used, it's interesting how God uses the number three. Now, maybe God did have something to do with this, but Noah had three sons in Genesis 6:10, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In Exodus 23 and verse 14, you'll see he has three seasons in a year that we come before God to worship him. He points that out three times in a year. In Joshua chapter 18, three men from each tribe were sent to spy out the land of Canaan, three from each tribe. Esther asked everyone, including putting herself to the task, of fasting for 3 days and three nights. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel prayed three times a day. And when you look at the other scriptures, in Psalm chapter 55, verse 17, David said, evening, morning, and at noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. So we see three being used again. Interesting and significant. It seems here to have a connection with God and how we approach God. You know, three scenes is in the air, three times we come before him with prayer. Let's turn to Matthew 12 and verse 40, and you'll definitely recognize this. Maybe it's already on your mind thinking about three when he's talking about three. Matthew chapter 12. Let's just preface it by going to verse 38. Then some of the scribes, Matthew 12, verse 38, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So here God chose three. He could have chosen two, one, four, but in so many places you see this number of three. Then, don't have to turn there, but you know in Matthew 26, verse 34, how many times did Christ say that Peter would deny him? Three times. Once again, though, it deals with if we're trying to put something, a thread in here, it's dealing with a relationship, because that changed, obviously, with Peter. But it was something there was saying, you don't have the connection that you need to have with me yet. And he pointed out these three times. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And preface this again by going to verse 5. He felt and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goad." So he, trembling and astonished, said, What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city. You will do what you will be told you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him he had been blinded now. So obviously here's a point you can't see. But we understand and know that God was using this point in this physical time where he couldn't see to actually be able to see. But it was more on a spiritual level. I pointed out at times, I know when I'm leading a choir, I noticed myself that so many times I'll close my eyes because it takes away a sense. I can really now focus in extra on my hearing. So in light of this, one of his major senses, obviously, the sight was taken away that he could see. And it says, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Once again, you've got 3 days and three nights without that, and something that's pointing into a closer relationship. It was three that God used here. And that's not done there. Let's go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And here you have the story of Peter's vision. Without going back too far, in verse 13, a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, eat and kill." And these were unclean creatures, which shows that he was not eating unclean food even at the time. That had not been changed. That's the whole point. There was something different for this. The voice spoke to him again a second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. So you have the vision done three times. In chapter 11, let's go to chapter 11. Verse 7, "I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has entered my mouth. But the voice answered and said from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven again. So three times this was done. Let's go over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. Now here you've got something that seemed to be a habit of Paul. When you look at the other scriptures as well, it basically says the same thing. Chapter 17, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned them from the scriptures. Now there's other scriptures in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and chapter 20, verse 3. It says for 3 months, which you put that together, he probably went every Sabbath, once a Sabbath for 3 months. That's a possibility. It says 3 months he did that. So three Sabbaths, you put that together, but there's that element of three again. Now let's start to bring this together from the point I want to get here today. But we do see a significance, and I could go to so many places, again, where it uses the number three. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's put this together here a little bit too. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Because I certainly don't want to take it where it's not supposed to go. I just think it's interesting as you look at this number three and how it's used and how many times. And again, having this relationship, it bears down on the relationship that we have with God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and charity. There's three things mentioned here. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So these are all important, but you see that love is emphasized here. Now go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. So we just saw about faith, hope, and charity, all three significant points for a Christian, as we know, but there's also, as Mr. Holmes mentioned, kindness, long-suffering, a lot of other important things, but these seem to stand out here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. He uses three again. Well, they pay tithe of other things too, no doubt. But he uses three terms here. Well, not any significant over another. He chose mint and anise and cumin. And not have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And now he uses three terms. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, could I go deeper and start to equate, well, is judgment equated with cumin because of the... No. I don't think we need to go farther than what it's really saying here. But here, judgment, mercy, and faith is pointed out. And these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. So very interesting. You've got judgment, mercy, and faith. Now you put the others together, faith, hope, and charity. You start to get something interesting here. Love stands out with the first one I pointed out. Mercy is absolutely a part of God's character as well. And all these he points out in these threes. James once again points this out too. I'll just read from here. For he will have judgment without mercy. He that has no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So if you look at that, what James said, then in Matthew 23, we have mercy standing out in that scripture in Matthew, and charity standing out in 1 Corinthians 13. The only other similarity there is faith. So it's not that the others aren't important, but you can see as you put these together that God, and so many times in the scripture, you see God is a God of love and mercy. Part of his character that so much stands out. So, having said that with the threes, I'd like to give three ways today of how we can love God. Three ways on how we can love God. And why it's not always easy to walk God's way. Do we truly understand that loving and obeying God is much more than compliance to Ten Commandments or other laws? Because throughout the scriptures, we find the admonition to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And that's not just a statement. There's three that are used there by God. and showing how we are to love Him. Sometimes might is interspersed within mind, but I'd like to go after and show those three elements today on how we can better take a look at ourselves and how we can look at our inner being and our body and our soul and see if there's more that we can give to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, so we go all the way back what the intent was in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, so Israelites were being taught, and it was more than obviously just Ten Commandments, because here he points out that there were statutes, such as the holy days, judgments, testimonies, precepts. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So there is going to be a blessing and a benefit here. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be very careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so even modern day, as I've mentioned before here, we've taken some of the symbolism here, and we have applied it physically at times. You remember the times that we had the Ten Commandments plaques that were available to God's people. And many of us have those plaques. And we put them, I like to put them right by my door so I don't forget them, so I can see them. And so a lot of us have done that. But how do you put them as frontlets upon your eyes? There's something beyond this that God meant in a deep way, so we could really understand that we do think about Him on a constant basis, that we do think about what it is and these three elements of what we're doing. Are we truly loving Him in that way? Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. So there is a physical way, a spiritual way, and an inner being type of way that we can love God with all of our heart. We'll talk about these in a minute here. But let's go to Joshua 22 and verse 5. Before he came in to this land, as I mentioned before, as you really read what Joshua had to go through, did he have to worry? Who would have to worry and be concerned about more? I could give three choices, but I'll just give two. Did he have to worry about the Canaanites, or did he have to worry about the Israelites? His problems came more from the Israelites than they did from the Canaanites. And that's what he had to be courageous, really, about. Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So it was the same thing then. And Joshua saw already, as Moses' assistant, what God did when Israel had favor in his eyes. He had that impressed within him. So the problem he no doubt saw more is the problem with the Israelites, his own people, than the Canaanites. And sure, it came to pass that he did, because they constantly backslid. In Matthew, let's go to the New Testament now. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. The prefacing it here, when a lawyer asked him a question, he said, "Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you don't have the threes here, so the three line in that sense is not there. God has 7 days. He's got the Ten Commandments. He's got 12 tribes. So we're looking at a relationship here, though, when he's talking about these three elements. These are so important that he repeats them in both the Old and the New. You know, when you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, we don't need to go there, but after the Israelites failed in this, they didn't love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. They had distractions. God said, "Don't worship. Don't look at all those other nations." And that's what they did. They were distracted. We had a short little segment for the kids today in London, a little Bible study for them, and it showed, you know, David's infraction when he had Uriah the Hittite killed. Here was a man after God's heart, and look what he did. So it shows everybody backslides. Even David did that. But there was also repentance that was involved, but yet David had to suffer for that as well. But after returning from captivity, all of the people, as you read, and you could read in Nehemiah 8, listened attentively as the book of the law, the word of God, was read. There was renewed a sense of zeal as they kept the holy days and prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles, and their hearts seemed to have yearned to listen and hear God's law expounded. Now, what we're going to see here, we see all these testimonies. We know this is going to happen in the future. When all these plagues and all these trials and the great tribulation come upon the world, people are going to hear, and they're going to listen. And coupled with God said he's going to do, it's going to be interesting if we continue to function and love God with all our heart and soul, that we're going to be able to teach these people what we're learning today. It's exciting to do that. It's exciting to look at these three elements and ask ourselves, is this where I find myself standing today? Or are we going to be forgetful because circumstances that are occurring around us? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, as God put this together and worked this out with Israel, it almost seems unfair in a sense, but he knew that Israel would not be able to do it. He knew that they would fail. There was going to be a testimony for others. They physically could do things, but it was just never in their heart, brethren. And it speaks of that here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments ever, that it might be well with them and their children forever." But today we can say there is such a heart in the people that God's called. He gives us that, but we still have to stir that up, don't we? Along with this, you find it interesting to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll see these elements in as we study God's word, that it involves the three elements that we take a look at. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, this is one that we understand, but do we ever look at it this way? It should be one of those memory scriptures that talk about the Word of God. It's like that two-edged sword. The Word of God, verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. And of the joints and the marrow. Soul and spirit and joints and the marrow. So here we've got body, soul, and spirit, don't we? A discerner of the joints that sometimes will even ache and groan or suffer physically when we make mistakes. To also recognize it's a workout sometimes if we're going to make these steps toward improving as Christians. It's never easy, isn't it? To those that have even tried physically to lift a certain weight to see, have you ever exerted yourself? The one I can remember most, I believe, is running around the track, that one lap I had mentioned I did, the 400 meter. That by halfway, you're burning, your lungs are starting to burn. And though you realize, I can't stop. So you push, and you push, and you push, and you push. And sometimes we've had to teach that to our children, haven't we? We do that at camp so many times. I remember the time that they were having rock climbing, and this person just did not feel that they could do it. And when you get a bunch of people your own age that are just going, you can do it, you can do it, just push harder, grasp harder, push harder. And after about 15 minutes, this young woman did it. And sometimes when we don't think we can do it, we simply grab from our inner being. That's what it's talking about. Discerner of the thoughts, the joints and the marrow. It goes right into our entire physical being of loving God. That's what the Israelites needed, and that's what we have access to today. But due to their backsliding, their forgetfulness, their unfaithfulness, their ungratefulness, their stony heart, their kingdom was once again removed from them. So these are our examples being testimonies for us today. So what could possibly keep us from the kingdom? And what does it truly mean to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might? So let's take a look at some of the different definitions of heart, soul, and mind as revealed within the scripture. And I'll go to both Old Testament and New Testament. We'll kind of compare those. And you'll see the meaning that comes out of these terms a lot deeper of a meaning than we might think. So let's take the word heart. In the New Testament, the Greek term for heart is cardia. Makes sense. You've heard that's the term cardiopulmonary. Cardiology. Heart has to do with the heart. Now this Greek term, though, means feeling. Not just a physical heart, but feeling. The Hebrew term is the word leba, L-E-B-A-H. And this term denotes courage. So when you think about it, does courage really come from the brain? I'm not sure if I would count about 6,000 Philistines against 200 Israelites. The courage is not going to really be pulled from the brain because that doesn't make sense. That's going to come from the heart. The true belief that God loves you and that he'll do anything for you. And when he says to do something, it's not just think, it's the heart part. The feeling that comes from knowing that God will always be with us. Do we really feel that? Some of us have had feeling when it comes to loving our spouses or even in the courting process. I could be thinking, well, she's a really good looking woman. She seems really smart, she is, and she fixes great meals. But does that note love for her? Because that, I'm going to choose to love her. That comes from the heart. And out of that, the heart's going to pity-pat, or something even happens physically when you're around somebody that you love. You know that you truly love them. It's from the heart, the feeling. That's why it's all put together. We've got to know and feel that we truly love God. So it's more than just commandment keeping, is it? Because God even talked about that and had inspired Paul in Romans 13:10 to say, love is what? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Show me your love. The heart, feeling, and courage. Do we have the feeling? Do we have the courage to stand up for God's ways? The term soul, let's look at this now, soul. Greek term is psuche. I've seen it pronounced a couple different ways, but I've got here P-S-U-C-H-E. P-S-U-C-H-E, some render it P-S-E-U-C-H-E. The Greek term, psuche. And this can mean breath or spirit. Breath or spirit. Now, it's interesting because when you take a look at the Hebrew term, the Hebrew term comes from the word nefesh. That's interesting because Job talks about what happens to the spirit in man that goes upward and the spirit of the animal that goes downward. We're both nepheshes, breath or desire. Breath or spirit. And it's so interesting as well, because when you look at the relation here, God created animals with personalities, didn't they? You can take two of the same animals, and they have different personalities. And they all seem to be created, maybe not all dogs, but I know at least the ones that I've had a tennis ball in, and when they throw that tennis ball, they're just looking at it, and they can't wait for you to do that. I mean, talk about heart and desire and yearning. Throw that ball, I'm going to get it, and they're going to bring it back, drop it, and you're going to do it again. You do that to me, I'm not doing that. You go get it this time. But it's interesting, the spirit that's in an animal, that people have actually wondered, and they've had a cartoon, all dogs go to heaven. I don't think that's the way it works, folks. God has made all his creation for a purpose, but I don't think we're going to see animals resurrected. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here. If God chooses to allow you to resurrect a dog that you once had, I'm not sure if that's the way he works. I think his creation is different, but yet we see the similarities in that spirit that's there. God gives us that breath or desire or spirit as well. Do we love him with all of our breath? As that relationship part I told you before, I could look at my wife and said, she takes my breath away. There are songs about that. Every breath you take. Very interesting how sometimes they grasp a little bit what that means, that spirit in man, called the soul, but referring to the spirit. Then you come now to the mind. So you've got the Greek term, if I didn't finish, the psuche means breath or spirit. The Hebrew term nephesh, we've heard that before, nephesh. We're created a living soul with breath, spirit, desire. And then the mind. Greek term for mind is dianoia. Now this is very interesting too, because they're all coupled together. You have to have all three of them. Greek term dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-I-A, dianoia, meaning deep thought or understanding. With all our mind. And he's given us the mind because, did you ever have your mind open to the point where you go, now I get that? And it still happens to us at times. The more we study God's word and the more he opens up our minds, there are things that we don't understand yet. Certain prophetic things that we might understand. Maybe he'll open up our minds. I hope he does it cohesively. Some think that they can do it on their own. Or I hope he does it so we can all be at unity with whatever understanding is presented to us. But we do get understanding. Sometimes we get new understanding to different things. And we've got to, again, take a look at our Bibles to see whether that's true. We've got to use our deep thought. We have to use our meditation and prove these things. So that comes from the mind that God's given us. Still a physical brain that's got to be united with that spirit for it to work. So it doesn't work on its own, the physical brain function. It's got to be coupled with that spirit to help us to understand. Let's look at the Hebrew term. This is a little bit addition here, brings more understanding to it here. The Hebrew term is mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E. M-E-H-O-D-E. This means, actually the term can mean vehemence. Vehemence. That brought to mind in the scripture that the kingdom of God comes with the violence. It's got violence, and it says the violent take it by force. Not that we might look at violence as being violent towards somebody, but violent toward the way we attack and we resist Satan diligently or exceedingly. That can kind of put that together, but it's very deep in the way that it talks about this term, mahod. You might think of a method of it, diligently. We got deep thought, deep understanding of the way we think about things. So when I think about God and his ways, why? Why do I love God? Why would I love God? Well, look at all that he's done for me. He brought me into existence. He's given me the ability to be a part of his family. Do I really think about that? Sometimes we don't. We fall off track. Why would we do the things that we do sometimes? Why don't we give our all, everything we've got, to God? Every breath that we take. Every single being, that's what the Bible talks about. That's the way we become successful at loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. It's everything. Giving him our everything. And there's a song about that too. We seem to come up with the songs. We just fall short and sometimes on following through with it. In Matthew chapter 19, and Jesus was teaching here that there was a requirement that went beyond to compliance of the commandments. And don't forget, they saw this. The people around them saw it, and Jesus knew it himself. The Jews comprised, at least the leaders of the temple at that time, comprised of three sections: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And none of them did what was right. They didn't have the heart and soul and mind. They had all the physical compliances that Jesus talked about. But there was more to it than that. There was more to it, just the compliance. Jesus said, listen to what they do, but don't do what they do. Because they were horrible examples. And the way they treated people. When you talk about the word kindness, do you think there was kindness in the way that they served the people? They bore heavy burdens on people. That's not the way he wants his leadership at all. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. If you want to enter life, then keep his commandments. He said, which ones? He said, you shall not murder, don't commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the things that Jesus knew that you could do physically. Because when you get to how having no other gods before me, how do you do that physically? So he used the ones here, the ones he said he knew what the answer would be. Oh, I've done that. I've done that. All from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to really be perfected, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And that's what got it. Physical things. And people today look at physical things, and it distracts them. Look at what's happened in this country. We got everything. We're blessed with every knick-knack and every gadget that you have, and people have become so complacent. We used to never have health care and other things, and now those are entitlements. Free college. Everybody's entitled to free things and is distracted because who needs God anymore? When I watch the nature programs, sometimes when I listen to NPR and was listening to something about a part of the human body that's fascinating on the way that God made it. And no credit to God. Nothing mentioned about God. Nothing. And it just gets worse and worse. So this is just a testimony. At that time, it was bad enough even then. And the disciples learned to start understanding about that, but it took some time and thought and heart, meditation, through obedience and understanding the way that God was. And the same thing happens to us as God takes us through life. He's not a respecter of persons. In Mark chapter 12, let's look at verse 28 of Mark 12. I'd like to think that God would look at us the same way as he did to the one that was the publican that was beating on himself and saying, God, please be patient with me. I am a nothing. There was one time when someone said, you know, I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. You all know who said that. And that's the way I know. We shouldn't be feeling that all the time. We come before God, though, the frustrations that come in our life, that bring out the worst in us, that might bring out the anger or the wrong words that we use. There's always those trials and temptations that we go through that are meant to make us stronger. And that's where we look at, if we love God this way, those times will be a lot easier. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. He says, which is the first commandment of all? He says, the Lord, first is the commandment, hear, O Lord Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and even added with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. Then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So he was cutting through the wisdom of the scribes and Pharisees. He was cutting to the heart of his law, what that was all about. And they said, the scribes said to him, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, there is no other but he. To love him with all the heart and all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is one of those, if you saw it posted in a movie, I wonder if he would have saw Jesus do a kind of a double take. He wasn't used to hearing this from scribes and Pharisees. He's kind of going, looks at him, he goes, you're not far from the kingdom. You've really thought about this. There are times I think that it really pleased Jesus when he saw some of those responses. The time he said, I've not seen faith like this in Israel with the centurion. He says, you're not far from the kingdom. But their lack of heart kept them from their kingdom. Even at that time, Judah and Jerusalem was ruled by the Romans, yet they were so blinded by their disobedience that they believed that they were free. Bring anything to mind? Do people think they're free today? Women think they're free to kill their unborn babies. I've got the freedom of choice. It's freedom. It's going to produce freedom in me. Why get tied down by reasoning, and God gives them over to that through their disobedience. Freedom to do anything you want. Is it really freedom? I think we know it's not. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 31. We'll see their ignorance here. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But they answered him, even those who it says believed on him. They said, we're Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? This is NPR at its top. We're never in bondage to any man. You know, we could still be nice and kind to them, but I like to take and say, by the way, do you see those Roman soldiers right there? Aren't they? Are you kind of subservient to them? You're not in any bondage to them? Don't you have to do whatever they may think? Oh, you know, I didn't see it. And there it was right in front of me. And people don't see it today. Don't be so surprised when people don't see it today. To us, wow, how can they not see that? They're blinded all around us today as well. They're blinded. As I say, I bring this up quite a bit, but when you see these masses of cars, I'm not sure if Tennessee has a home game today or not. That affects us sometimes because of the traffic. But you get tens of thousands upon people that see fit to go to a football game that's so much more important than a Sabbath day, which they're ignorant about. They have no idea. And I remember that. Because Sunday, I went to church faithfully. And I did my time, as I would call it then. I don't look at it the same way here. I'm so glad I don't, because I don't want it to end. I don't go, I did my time. Glad that's passed. So glad I don't think that way anymore, but I did my time. I sat there on that hard pew and I listened to a sermonette. They call it a sermon. And after that, did that change me at all? Not a whit. I went out there and did the same stuff. I didn't think about that. You know, maybe I shouldn't curse anymore. Maybe I should stop. Of course, we were never taught about clean or unclean food, so I could never change that. Never taught about God's holy Sabbath, how to come before him and worship him. I did sing, at least with some of my heart, I like some of the songs, harmonies and things like that, but it was 45, 50 minutes and it was done, and it didn't change a thing. And basically, I had to go to church. Did I really want to? Would I have avoided it? Maybe. So my parents grew up, they went to church, and that was in the mind, as I see it now. That was in the mind. You go to church. Well, why? Because my parents took me to church, so we're taking you to church. Well, why? Well, that's what you do. Well, where does it say that? We never looked into the Bible. Well, do you think they were looking into it then? Or were they allowing the scribes and the Pharisees and the others to just teach out of the book of the law, which God said, listen to what they say. Do what you're supposed to do, but they didn't do it. So this became their thinking. So how they said, how do you say you shall be made free? Really, this would fit in the definition of utter ignorance. Now let's transport forward about 1985 years and ask, what could possibly keep you and I from the kingdom? Are you and I truly free today? What does it mean for us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might? We come before God to worship Him on this day. We have an understanding of that. And that should be our desire. I can't wait to get here. I can't wait to be with God's people. Really? You people? Really? I mean, we're so frail. You know, people have got problems. We just don't broadcast them, but every one of us has got issues and problems. And so with the understanding of the scripture, judgment, mercy, and faith, and mercy rejoices over judgment, I think I'd rather pray for everybody than judge them. Because we're all being judged by this world, which doesn't matter. We're being judged by God too, though. But it's a time that we can be refreshed and think about these things and how special it is, which normally the prayer person will say, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come here in peace and safety, that we can still do that because we know the times are getting short when we may have the freedoms to express ourselves in these ways. But what a time of spiritual renewal and preparation for the people of God. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. This is what we see about things in the future that God gives us these tastes of. You know, I thought about time once again today. My dad died, I think it was 1997, and he was 68 at the time, so he died earlier than the 70 years that God normally gives to us. But I thought, if he was still living, Dad would be 94 now. I thought, wow, what a time. My dad would be 94? If he had changed, he'd be maybe sitting here. What would he look like? Would he have a cane? Would he be in a wheelchair? Would he have dementia? What would that be like? I don't know. All I know is it goes by quick. Wow, I remember I had a dad, and he was a good dad to me. And I remember specifics on that and realized this life is so fast and so short. So when I look at what we're going to look at, I go, it's going to come fast. We're eventually going to be there. I'm excited about that. In between, it's going to be kind of rough, but I'd like to learn the lessons that I need to learn now so I can be ready for this time. And we'll see how important it is in a minute. Revelation 19, 6, I heard it was the voice of great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's the one we're here to worship today. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. That's God the Father, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. So that's what we're doing. We're making ourselves ready. To her was granted that she'd be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So, and we must truly understand that this righteousness is beyond compliance. It must be from the heart. He said, blessed are they are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, these are the true sayings of God. So are we ready? And that was my question. It's been for a long time since we've had all these disruptions in the church for so long. I thought, because I remember hearing one minister, it was at a Winter Family Week, and he said, I think the people of God are ready. And I was shocked. I didn't believe that at all. And it was evident through all the different splits that we had. And I said, are we ready now? Is it us that's holding up the return of Jesus Christ? Could it be? Possibly. So what's it take? Because Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is going to make that happen. The wife will do that, and if somebody in the body simply doesn't want it, or doesn't look at it really specially at all, then God's going to give it to somebody else. There's plenty of scriptures to show that. Why don't you have a wedding garment on? Why did you think you could come as you are? And he takes it and gives it to somebody else until that pattern is full and the bride has made herself ready. This is going to happen. And frankly, I think all of us would like to be a part of that. But it's understanding this concept that's going to take really from the heart, soul, and mind to be able to love him that much. Just how much does God love us? In John 15 and verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, so here Jesus was not just speaking from his head here. You know, as we read these scriptures during Passover season, that he was speaking from his heart and all of his being. He put his entire body into it. His body was broken physically, mentally, spiritually. That's where Christ was with us. He said, as the Father has loved me, John 15, verse 9, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I told you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We can be joyous all the time, and I brought out points of the apostles that got put into prison, and they were singing hymns and praises to God. We can always, no one could take that joy from us. We've got the knowledge of where we're headed. He says, this is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater the love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So how much do we truly love God? What does it really need to be done to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? Well, I'm going to bring you to the last three I have here today. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And while we're turning there, obviously we've got a process, and this isn't really a process. I've actually added one. It could be three if you wanted to put it this way. We're turning over to Revelation 12, verse 11. We understand that repentance has got to take place first. Then you be baptized. Then you receive God's Holy Spirit. Well, there's three there, but it doesn't stop there. Then we go on to perfection, as we find in Hebrews. We use that to do something. We move forward. So it doesn't always need three. But you find three here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Here it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. So I looked and said, there's three again. Here's three. And then I thought, I used my mind to think, what does this mean? And using God's Spirit, because somebody can read this and not totally understand what it is. There's lots of professing Christians that are out there today that do believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins, for their sins. I don't know if they know it was for all mankind, though. Not all believe that. I believe that all are going to get a chance. But this is the acceptance of the Father's gift, his Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. It's for us personally, but it's for the entire world as well. We know the plan, and there's going to be fairness for all. But it's the word of God, it's that speaks of the blood of the Lamb as being overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. So when we backslide and make our mistakes, we get on our knees, ask forgiveness. God frees us of that and makes it that we can arise, as the Bible puts it, in righteous garments. We can be purified through that. But there's a process. And the process goes through the second point, by the word of their testimony, as you see in Revelation 12, verse 11. By the word of their testimony, I thought about that. By the word of their testimony. Hebrews 4:11, we look at the word of God, and it makes a transformation. It goes down to the depths of our marrow. that we recognize this takes a sincere change in our lives to get rid of these things that are not good and to take on the good things, to replace them. This is they lived not just by words, but by deeds. Their lives were testimonies and witnesses to others as they strove to live and obey every word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word of God. By the word of their testimony, we can say it or we can do it. We do both. The word of their testimony. We actually live and by reading this word of God and make the changes. But it's got to be everything coupled in. I get that. I realize that. Now I want to do it. It's not some kind of obligation to me. And the third, this is the one that we might check out. They loved not their lives to the death. How? How was this finally accomplished? How did the wife finally make herself ready? Do we understand this concept that even Peter did not get? He denied Christ three times. Tell me you love me and you deny me three times. Just because the going gets tough? That's why we prepare ourselves. We get strengthened by God's Spirit, so when those things confront us, it's not a problem at all. It's nothing. I'll die for you. And then we can truly mean it. And we can display it. And it's not a problem. And it doesn't rob us from our joy, because maybe we're thinking in our head, you know something? I hope this doesn't hurt. Thinking about that. What do the people feel like when they got their like Marie Antoinette? What were her last thoughts before she got her head chopped off? You know, I hope this doesn't hurt. You know, but it was like that. And for her, she's going to have to wait till the second resurrection. I'm thinking if my head's there, I hope it goes really quick, but guess what? Bam. Right there, as soon as that happens, I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. It's going to be that quick. That's exciting if we truly believe it and take it to heart. Through the very power of the Holy Spirit, they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And there will be a time when others will need that change of heart as well, just as we've been learning to love our God as well. Jeremiah 24:7. Jeremiah 24:7. And although he knew that Israel did not have the heart, he knows that there will be a time when they will. We know that from God's plan. Everyone will get that opportunity, and the scriptures talk about this. In Jeremiah 24:7, here it says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord," but they will have to be taught as well. And you and I will be the teachers. "And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." See, we'll already be there as kings and priests. We're going to help him to serve these other people that he's going to pour out his Spirit to. He says they'll return to me with their whole heart. That's what he said. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And we'll finish here. You know, Jeremiah 29, as you're going to Ezekiel 36:26, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart." So it's a matter of seeking out God and putting everything that we've got, all of our physical, all of our spiritual, all of our heart. Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony, the hardened heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh," or one that is able to yield to the calling of God. It's all going to change, and we get that opportunity right now. More valuable than anything you could ever have, any of the gold, anything in this world, is the calling of God to be a part of his coming kingdom. But do we? We've got to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. So we are striving and learning to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. What a very special time for us to learn, teach, and practice this important aspect of God's word. Three ways to love God.